You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
It is our custom to stand for the opening reading of God's Word. I'm going to ask you to go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. We're going to look at just two verses, verses 3 and 4. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, we've been in this series entitled The Promises of God, Trusting Christ in a Crisis. The first week, we talked about God's divine response. Week 2, we talked about His peace. He promises His peace. Week 3, we talked about His protection that He promises. Week 4, we talked about His provision. Last week, we talked about His presence. Today, we're going to talk about His plan. I am not going to be able to share all of this with you today, so come back and we'll pick up because I want to be really sensitive and not give and be careful about what I share on the assignment that God has given me. But this is what I want to share with you as we get ready to read the opening reading. The church, speaking to the church, talking to believers, God is getting ready to give us a door of opportunity to help our communities because we have the truth. God is getting ready to give us an opportunity, and with that opportunity, here it is, comes with it authority. There's authority in His name. Not only is He going to give us an opportunity, not only is He going to give us authority, but we need to also, listen to this, make sure we understand the responsibility that comes with it. And this is the last thing that I heard God say. Not only should we understand the opportunity, not only should we understand the authority that comes in His name, not only should we understand the responsibility, but here it is, church, we need to sense the urgency of the moment. We cannot continue to put things off, but we got to engage in spiritual warfare. Amen. 2 Corinthians, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but you'll find these words recorded. If you've arrived to that chapter and verse, I want you to signify by the saying of amen. If you have not, say hold on. Hold on. We're going to hold on. 2 Corinthians, first chapter, verses 3 and verse 4. Can you say amen? You'll find these words recorded. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in some of our tribulations. Most of our tribulations. He said He comforts us in all of our tribulations. That means the stuff that we're going on through globally right now. He is a comfort to us. But listen to what He says. Remember, I told you He's going to give us authority, but also responsibility. Hear what He says. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want to speak to you briefly this morning with this thought in mind. Here it is. It's complicated, but it doesn't have to be. We're dealing with complicated times, but it doesn't have to be. I humbly submit to you that what we're going through is complicated, but it doesn't have to be. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank You for the privilege, the opportunity to come into this house to bless Your most holy name. Now, Lord, I ask that You would cover us, minister to us like only You can. In Jesus' name. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. Please be seated. Look at your neighbor and say, it's complicated. I know, the boy, y'all are close. I didn't know how y'all was going to come in. I wasn't expecting this many people, to be honest with you. But I'm glad and happy that you're here. I thought we'd be a little bit more spaced out than this because I know we're not in that rhythm of touching your neighbor yet. Amen. Some of y'all are still a little eerie. And please, if you go to coughing, this is not a good day. Amen. No, you dismiss yourself. Walk out just real quick. Amen. Because people think you got the Rona. You know what I'm saying? People think, okay, that Ro-Ro got you some kind of way. With that being said, I want you to think about this. Look at your neighbor and say, it's complicated. Yeah, it is complicated, but it doesn't have to be. But I humbly submit to you that it is indeed complicated. It's complicated because we've allowed the enemy of our soul to invade our ranks. And rather us be unified, he has successfully brought division. It's complicated, but it doesn't have to be. It's complicated because we've allowed so-called Christians to invade our ranks and pretend to be Christians, but did not exercise the authority and the power of God's word like we should. And we've allowed divisions of all sorts, be it sexism, racism, economic division, all of those things to creep into church and call it normal. It's complicated, but it doesn't have to be. It's complicated because we live in a day that even so-called Bible-toting, Bible-believing, Jesus-chasing Christians follow a donkey or an elephant rather than the lamb. I didn't think I was going to get no amen. I brought a bag of them with me this morning. It's complicated, but it doesn't have to be. God needs some people that will stand up and honor his word and honor what he's given us to do as believers. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says that God is the God of mercy as well as all comfort. He says we want to see God as the source of all our mercy and all of our comfort. Then he says God has shared this comfort with us that we ourselves might be comforted. And then he says this, so we can turn around and encourage or comfort someone else. That tells us that we have authority, but it also implies that we have a responsibility. In verse number 4 of that chapter, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, did you notice something? That he uses the word comfort 3 times in that short little verse. This is what we need to capture about that. That is, number one, we need to capture the fact that he uses it on many 3 times in this one verse. But he also, what we need to understand is the meaning, the original meaning when he uses this word. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he uses the Greek word paraklesis. Paraklesis. He uses this word. This word means solace. That's what the word means. Solace is this idea, I want you to follow with me here, this idea of comforting someone while they are in a time of distress. It carries with it this idea of comforting someone who is in a time where they're not only distressed, but they are in a place of sadness. He says, we have the responsibility to do that. And when I look around our community, when I look around America, when I look at my community, and when I look at my relationships, I see that there are many people that are in a time of distress. I see that there are many people around me that I love and that I care about who are in a place of sadness. Sometimes things because they have been directly involved, or some of it is because it's connected through citizenship. You know, every citizen has duty, rights, and privileges. But one thing about citizenship, it is connected to a community. In other words, you're connected to something greater than yourself. So as it goes up and does well, we all should reap the benefits of that. And then when those things are not going so well, we should feel the pain of that. Certainly in the Christian community, because Paul said it this way, when we weep with those that weep. So if somebody is crying and we're connected to them, it should bring some level of weeping with you. But then he says we rejoice with those that rejoice. So that means we can celebrate with people who are now in a place of no longer weeping, mourning, but they are now in a place of celebration. And Paul says we should take note of that. Now, what I want to do today is I want to walk you through this process on this particular side of the coin. And again, we'll flip the coin next week because I believe that we can be blessed by that as well on some of the biblical perspectives that we need. Somebody say perspective. Look at your neighbor and say, we got to gain some perspective. Yeah, when I say gain perspective, when he uses the word comfort is the Greek word proklesis. It means not only to comfort in time of distress or sadness, but it also implies this idea of strengthening someone. It also implies helping someone or making them strong. In other words, God gives us comfort so that we can turn around and be a comfort to someone else. This word also, this Greek word also means to refresh and to encourage someone. It is something that we receive, therefore we can give. You cannot give what you don't have. So God is saying, I'm going to make sure you receive it so that you can pass it forward. And so right now, all we're going to focus on is the comfort that God has given us to pass on to someone else, which implies at the very onslaught of is this. That means we got to be close enough to God to get comforted. Could it be said that we don't comfort others because we are not put ourselves in a position to be comforted by God? So Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, we need to take the comfort that we have been given, and anyone that has found themselves in trouble, he says, we need to comfort them. But in order to do that, we must gain some type of biblical perspective. Now, the reason I'm starting here in gaining, because we're going to use the word of God to gain that biblical perspective. You know, I believe you can gain perspective. First of all, let me define what perspective is. Perspective is a particular attitude towards something, okay? It is a particular attitude towards something. Not only is it a particular attitude, it's a way in which we regard something. If you don't remember all of that, remember this. It's our point of view. Sometimes the way we look at something is based on our traditions, based on our experiences, based on our relationships and our environment. So the way I look at something, it doesn't matter if it is. I've had some interesting conversations, as you can imagine, over the last several days about some of the things that are going on within the cities around the nation, particularly with the death of George Floyd. Everybody seems to be talking about this particular thing. And so I've entered into some interesting conversations. And one of the things that I find most interesting is people speaking not from what they saw, but from the point of their own particular views. We have a point of view based on our experiences. So one of the things I learned when I first started pastoring, I was beyond my depth when I started counseling people when I had only been married a few years. That's the truth. I've been married going almost 30 years, but I'm counseling people that's been married 36 years or 40 years. So it's not based on just my point of view. I have to gain a broader perspective. And the best way to engage and get a broader perspective is to pick up the Word of God. The Word of God will help you with your perspective. And as Christians, this should be the first thing we pick up and read. So what I want to do is I want to walk you through this process so that we might gain some biblical perspective. I tell our staff, I say, listen, here it is. On our team, we have people that, and it vacillates, people that are what we would say. We would say they are optimists. The glass is half full. Anybody met anybody like that? Every time you go to work, they always, the glass is half full. Get on your nerves sometime. Then you got people that are pessimists. The glass is half empty. They get on your nerves sometime too. But this is the thing that every leader and every manager and every supervisor, every business owner need to hear me. You're going to have both on your team, but this is the idea I want you to think when you walk away. It doesn't matter if they're a pessimist. It doesn't matter if they're an optimist. Both are looking at a glass that's half full. Both are looking at a glass that is half empty. My question to you is not, is it half full or is it half empty? Don't the glass need to be full? And my question to you is, as a member on the team, what are you doing? Come on, talk to me. What are you doing to help fill up the glass? I don't care if you see it as half empty or half full. What is your contribution to fill it up? Look at your neighbor and say, we got to fill it up. Amen. I felt like telling you to touch your neighbor, but we ain't there yet. Amen. But we're going to do something about this COVID thing before it's all over with. So somebody say point of view. So what I want to do is walk with you through this process of gaining some perspective. And it's complicated, but it doesn't have to be. So this is what I'm going to teach you today. I'm going to teach you about the five types of people that you can't comfort. I'm going to teach you about the five people that you cannot help. Not so you can check out and be happy sitting on your 4-point contact. I want to teach you that because there is work to be done, and I don't want you to get bogged down with people you absolutely cannot help in this season. I'm not saying that the seasons won't change and they won't change over time, but there are some people, dear heart, that you cannot help. This going to help somebody delete some folks out of their phone when they walk out of here. Like, the preacher told me so. Okay, let me move that, leave that alone. Okay, so here it is. We're going to talk about the five people that you cannot help. Here's the first one. The first group is simply people that you cannot help. I told you they're there. How many are they? Okay, here, the first group is this. People that don't want to be helped. You will discover in life that there are simply some people that don't want to be helped. It took me years, because as a pastor, you think with the anointing, you can just help anybody and everybody. And that's from my experience and my unrealistic expectations in my mind. But when I go look at the Word of God, did you know that there were some people that even Jesus couldn't help? Go with me real quick to the book of Matthew. We're going to move around the book of Matthew, so don't put your Bible away. I want you to go to Matthew 10 and look at verse number 11. And while you're turning there, let me suggest to you why there's people that don't want help. Sometimes people are satisfied in their sadness. Sometimes you will discover that some people are content in their distress. Did you catch that? Some people are satisfied in their sadness. Others are content in their distress. Matthew 10, verse 11 says this. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. Then he says this. And when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Because how many of you know that you can lose your peace dealing with crazy folks? Talk to me, somebody. Amen. Here it is. I want you to stay with me. Verse 14 says, but whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust from your feet. Isn't that what the word of the Lord says? He says there's going to be cities, there's going to be relationships that you're going to enter into, and you're going to discover that they don't want you. And they don't want your words. Why? Because they don't want to be helped. This is what Jesus says. He says, don't get mad. Get glad that you can get ready to leave the city. He says, but before you leave the city, y'all watch this. He says, shake the dust off your feet. I'm going to talk to some folks over here. He says, when you get to dealing with folks that don't want help, don't want to be helped, don't want to be comforted, he says, you're there. Remember, he sent the disciples there to be a blessing to the community. He says, but there's going to be times you're going to run into some people, you're going to enter to their households, and you're going to discover they do not want to be helped. He says, before you leave the city, he says, shake the dust. I just need about 13 people to just shake your fist. So you just shake the dust off. I feel like preaching. I'm so glad y'all back. He says, shake the dust off of your feet. You know why he says shake the dust off your feet? He's saying it's a metaphor. He says, in other words, leave the dirt there. Don't you take that dirt of that experience to your new, oh, come on. Don't take it into the new relationship. Don't take it into the new house. Don't take it into the new city. Just shake it off your feet. Shake it off. Yeah, you had a bad experience, but shake it off. Yeah, they talked about you. Shake it off. They gossiped about you, laughed at you when you walked out the door. Shake it off so you don't carry that with you in the new relationship. Some of you know what that feels like, because you have set yourself up for failure because you're with somebody less. Yeah. Yeah, you've chosen. Why? Because you've internalized the things that people say. But let me tell you something. It's not what people say about you that affects you. It's what people say about you that you believe that will affect you. So here it is. There's going to be people that don't want your help. Now, remember, we're gaining perspective, biblical perspective. And so while we're gaining biblical perspective, you need to know this before I move to my next point. Here it is. Even though there are people that don't want help, remember, we're the kingdom of God. So remember this on point number one, and that is, there are people that do want to be helped. Don't get so bogged down because you ran into people that don't want help that you think nobody wants your help. So we put people in categories. They remind you of a bad experience. So those type of people don't want anything. Sometimes we base it on gender. Sometimes we base it on race. Sometimes we base it on economics. All those people, they don't want to do nothing. Maybe sometimes we base it on homelessness or economics. Oh, they don't want to do nothing. If they would, they wouldn't be standing at the corner. But have you ever stopped to talk to them and listen to their story? I listen to their story. I minister to them. You don't realize that when we reduce hours here at Walmart, how many people that are homeless it affected? Because some people do care about the environment. Some people do care about the city. And so guess where they go to relieve themselves? They went to Walmart. Some of you say, well, the TA is open, but that's so far from where they're residing. All of those things matter. And so sometimes we think that nobody wants help, but I want you to submit. I want to humbly submit to you. Some people do. So you need to understand, there are, number point number one, there are people that don't want help. But here's point number two. Here it is. Don't miss this one. And I want you to stay in the book of Matthew, but you can get this. More, number one, some people don't want help. Here's point number two. Some people don't want your help. Yeah. Some people don't want your help. Go with me real quick to Matthew 13. Let me show you this real quick. Matthew 13, verse number 53. Verse number 53. Here it is. Matthew 13, 53 through 58. Write this down real quick. And while you're turning there, understand that sometimes people don't want your help because they're struggling with trust issues. Have you ever violated someone's trust in a relationship? Well, remember, trust cannot be demanded. It must be earned over time through goodwill. Did you catch that? Trust cannot be demanded. It must be earned over time through goodwill. So sometimes people have trust issues, and sometimes it's not just trust issues. Sometimes people just don't like you. And if you ask them, they don't even know why. Why you don't like that pastor? I don't know. It's just something about him. But what is it? I don't know. So understand, here it is, Matthew 13, 53. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. Verse 54. And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? So that shows you right there that Jesus at this time was sharing wisdom with them that was blowing their mind. Listen to what he goes on to say. And these mighty works, number two, it shows us, it takes us into this moment that Jesus not only gave them wisdom, but he gave them and showed them mighty works. Here it is, verse 55. Then after Jesus shared his wisdom and gave them mighty works, listen to what they said. Some of y'all, I want y'all to identify, because some of y'all got these folks in your neighborhood when you was growing up. Here it is. Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't that Henry's boy? Is that old Mr. Johnson's son? Huh? Come on, y'all, talk to me. Here he is. He says, is not his mother called Mary? And his brother James, Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sister, and they are not all with us? Where did this man get all of these things? Where did he get this? Verse 57, so they were offended at him. They were offended because he had mighty works. They were offended because he gave them wisdom. Listen to it. Don't stop there. Listen to this. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except, somebody say except, in his own country and in his own house. And then verse 58 is our key. Listen to what he says. Now he did not do many mighty works there because what? Of their So guess what? This is why we're getting biblical perspective, because you need to understand that there are some people that don't want to be helped, and then you're going to discover there are some people that don't want your help. Can you imagine people not wanting the help of Jesus? The Bible says Jesus did not do very many works in this area, in this region, in that city, simply because of a spirit of unbelief, because they didn't want him. And there's times that you're not going to be able to help people because they don't want you. Don't internalize this, because other people's negative opinion of you does not have to become your reality. Amen. I had a very good sobering thing that was shared to me many years ago. I was going through a very difficult time in ministry. And I just felt like all the doors were closing. And a good pastor friend of mine came by the city. I was still here in Big Spring. He came by, picked me up, and paid for me to travel with him out of town to Dallas. We went and stayed in this hotel and went to this conference. But while I was there in this conference or in this hotel room, he said something to me that I'll never forget. He says, Pastor Willard, you need to know something. Somebody wants what you have to offer. Your problem is you're in an environment where nobody wants it. I'm going to talk to y'all over here. You're in an environment where people are making you feel like your contribution don't matter. They're showing you how they perceive you to be, not who you truly are. Shift your perspective and move into an environment where you can be utilized. Don't you sit down on the curb of life on your four-point contact just saying, well, I ain't got nothing. Nobody wants what I have. I seem like I can't make a contribution to the team. It seems like the devil is a lie. You are beautifully and wonderfully made in the image of God to do the things of God. God didn't leave you here to steal oxygen. You can make a contribution. Sometimes you're just trying to make a contribution in an area where people do not value your contribution. Now, let me temper that. Sometimes they don't value it because we're coming at it the wrong way. And that's on us, and we have to adjust as we can. But you need to understand that sometimes you're going to find it like people just don't want you. Now, here it is. Remember the caveat to that? It's not only do people, you'll discover that people do not want your help. Perspective says, but there are some people that do want your help. And don't lose sight of those people because you're so focused on those people. Don't look at your neighbor and say, shake the dust off your feet. I wish I had a B3 organ right there. Just shake the dust off your feet and realize that that does not have to become your reality. Amen. Here's my third point, and don't miss this one. Third point, and that is the third group out of five types of people that don't want to be comforted or helped. The third group of people that you can't help are people that don't recognize they need help. You can't help people that don't recognize that they need your help. This is the group I call the group is oblivious. I love that word. The word oblivious simply means not aware, or on the other side of that means that they're not concerned. Have you ever tried to help somebody that they could care less? Have you ever went over to somebody's house to help them do their laundry and they could care less if the laundry got done? Have you ever went over to rescue somebody and help them try to come out of depression and wash their dishes and they could care less if a dish was washed? And you realize that it's not about just cleansing. In other words, this is systemic to a deeper issue. And if we don't address that issue, then this is not going to help. Anybody ever been there? They don't recognize. Let me give you a Bible. Here, go with me to Matthew. Stay within Matthew. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. Sometimes people are just oblivious to their need. And this is going to help some parent and grandparent. This is going to help some business owner and some team leader. This is going to help somebody in this room. Here it is, Matthew 9. Verses 9 through 12 says this, and Jesus passed from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he rose, and he followed him. Now it came to pass that Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Here it is. Let me stop right there and say, see how when you impact one person's life, how it can send a ripple effect to other people's lives? Because if you don't know this, Matthew was a tax collector, right? And now all of a sudden, more tax collectors have showed up because his life is being impacted. Now you got other tax collectors sitting around the table with Jesus. Amen? Here it is. He says, and his disciples, verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they saw it and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And look at what Jesus says in verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Sometimes, listen, you can't help people that don't want to be helped. You can't help people that don't want your help. And guess what? You can't help people that don't see the need to be helped. They don't see it. And that's what Jesus was saying in this last statement to the Pharisees. For the Pharisees were saying, why are you sitting around with these tax collectors? Why are you sitting around with all these sinners? And he says, those are the people that need me. I'm a savior. The problem is that they didn't recognize that they needed a savior. Sometimes we can't help. Listen, we find ourselves in a position where you can't help people that don't see the need. Five types of people that you can't help. Here's the fourth group that you can't help. And that is people that don't want to receive help. You say, Pastor Willard, doesn't that sound a lot like the others? Well, it has a lot to do with the motivations. Go with me to Matthew 8. Just flip over one chapter and look at verse number 30. Because sometimes people can't be helped. Sometimes people won't receive help Because there's a whole lot of motivations of why people don't want to be helped or recognize their help. But sometimes people just don't want to receive. And sometimes that is wrapped around, here it is, pride issues. I know some very good givers, personally. I know them personally. I'm in personal relationship with them. But they struggle with receiving. And listen, a lot of it is connected to pride. Because they're so used to always giving, it puts them in an awkward position to receive, because they're always the givers. But they thirst and they long within themselves for people to give back to them, because love must be reciprocated. Not only that, some people struggle with receiving help. You know why? Because they've been in situations where strings were attached. In other words, if I receive this, what is it going to cost me? Anybody ever been there? You're like, Lord, because you feel like there's some type of negative, alternative motive of them offering something to you. But listen to what Jesus says in this verse. Are we there? Matthew 8, verse 30. Now, a good way off from them, they were, was a herd of many swine feeding. Y'all know this story. Verse 31. So the demons begged him, saying to Jesus, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Verse 33. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything. Y'all, everybody knows somebody that's going to tell everything. Can I get a witness? They went in, you know these folks, some of these are your kinfolk. They went into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. But verse 34 is our key. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region. Now, when you study this, I thought, oh, they wanted Jesus to depart from the region because they wanted him to be saved. Jesus had cast these demons out, interrupted the environment, because sometimes it's a pride issue why people don't want to receive. Sometimes they feel like there's strings attached. That's why they don't want to receive. But here, let me give you another one. Sometimes people don't want to receive your gift, your talent, and what you bring to the table because your spirit interrupts the atmosphere. Sometimes the spiritual environment is turned upside down when you show up on the scene. Jesus came in. Now, you would think a city would be rejoicing over one of their sons being delivered. But the Bible says that they came, saw him, and begged him to leave. What do we do when we live in a nation that's begging Jesus to leave? What do we do when we live in a state that is begging Jesus to leave? Come on, lean in. What do we do when we live and operate and function in a church where we're begging Jesus to leave? Because when Jesus shows up, he has a way of not only seeing people healed, delivered, and set free, he has a way of interrupting the atmosphere. I want you to understand that sometimes the atmosphere is shifting. But let me tell you this, the caveat, the other side of that coin, remember I told you that not only do we, that some people don't want to receive help, you need to see the flip side of that coin, and that is this. There are people that want to receive help. There are some people out there that's on your job that God's going to allow you to come in contact with this week, next month, that's going to that are in a position and they want to receive your help. And God's going to put you in a position to add comfort to their life, because that's what we're talking about, proclases, the comfort, the strength, the helping people in their time of sadness and distress. Here's my last and final point. Five types of people you can't comfort. The fifth and final group of people that you can't help, and that is people that don't share where help is needed. In other words, they won't take you to the spot. Let me show you this real quick. I want you to go with me to John chapter 11, verse 28. I don't have time to read all of this because this whole story is covered from verses 1 through verse 45. It's the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But if y'all don't know this story, Jesus is in another city and he receives word that his friend Lazarus has died. Lazarus was actually a friend to Jesus. Jesus was friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They send word to Jesus and said, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is dead. Not only did Jesus say, I'm glad. Now, that'll stop you right there in your tracks, right? Because when somebody hears of your untimely demise and then they say, well, I'm glad they can see they're gone, that'll get your attention. But Jesus is setting them up for a breakthrough to see the power of God revealed in their lives. So he says, and then the Bible says he stayed there an additional 2 days. He is in no rush. He shows up and they said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus wouldn't have been dead. He wouldn't have died. Listen to this. That was their take on the situation. Remember I told you about points of view, about perspective? Jesus is getting ready to shift their perspective, but I want to show you something. Because remember, our fifth and final point is simply this. People that will not share you where the help is needed. In other words, they choose not to participate. Here, let's start in verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. I'm in John 11 and 30. Verse 31 says this, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, there it is. Somebody say comforting. When they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, they saw him, fell down at his feet, and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And listen to what he said, verse 34. And he said, Jesus said to them, where have you laid him? That was the question that Jesus posed to them. Where have you laid him? In other words, here it is. Where is the problem? Where is your need of comfort? Where do you need to be made strong? Where do you need help? And can I tell you? Right here, people stop right there. You go to them and you say, how can I help you? Silence. What can we do for you? Silence. How can we comfort you through this? Silence. Because sometimes people refuse to share with you where they need help. And you can't help people that will not tell you where they need help. You just can't help them. But listen to what they share with Jesus. And this is the key. Listen to what Jesus says, or what they say to Jesus. They said to him, Lord, come and see. I want to end on that note because I want you to see that even though sometimes people will stop right there and they will not share with you where they need help, there are people that's going to say, hey, come and see where I'm hurting. Come and see where I'm in pain. Come and see where I'm frustrated. Come and see where I'm disappointed. Come and see where I'm discouraged. I'm hurting. And I need help. The church is in that hour where we need to go and offer comfort to people who are in trouble. There are people that want your help. There are people that want help. There are people that want to receive help. Because they're simply in need. Don't allow people that don't want what you have to offer to keep you from offering it to people that do want what you have to offer. I know it's complicated, but it doesn't have to be. The Church of the Living God has to now strategize, organize, and now become mobilized in our communities. And we cannot be putting all kinds of restrictions. I don't think I can talk successfully to that type of person. Yes, you can by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit came on them on the day of Pentecost, they received power. When they were refilled in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, not only did they receive power, the Bible says they received boldness. So whatever heads bow. I want you to think about this. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is God's plan for your life? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let us stand. Church, listen to me. Before we speak, let's talk to God about it. We're living at a time just in 2020, we are dealing with COVID-19. In 2020, we are dealing with economic uncertainty. In 2019, we are dealing with civic unrest. In 2019, we are dealing with divisions in homes and in families. In 2020, we are dealing with racial tensions in all kinds of circles. And let me tell you something, Jesus is the answer. But you're going to have to be bold and very courageous as He deploys His church. God has given us rest. The Bible says all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and called according to His purpose. So even though people are saying, you know, COVID this, COVID that, God gave us a chance to retreat to our homes and to take care of some things so He could prepare us for this hour. It is time for the church to not only rise up, but to stand up and represent Him first. The comment that I made earlier about listening to donkeys and listening to elephants, I'm not against any political party. I'm not. I'm on a kingdom assignment. But I'm telling the church, you got to listen to the Lamb first. We have to listen to the Lamb first. The darkness that is invading everywhere around us only needs the church light to rise. We don't have to cuss the darkness. We don't have to yell at the darkness. Did you know that darkness cannot keep light from shining? And light, when it shows up, doesn't have to say nothing to darkness. It just shows up and darkness has to leave. That's the assignment we have. I want to pray with you, but let's worship here one more time. Let's go in.
Holy Spirit,
it's complicated, but it don't have to be.
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
It's complicated, but it doesn't have to be.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by Your presence, Lord.
Come on, let's worship. Let's pull it.
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Hallelujah.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, our
service, we don't want to ignore anyone, but this service was designed to pray for our dream team, both those who are on site and those that are checking connecting with us online. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for our dream team, those who have been called to serve this ministry in this community. I want to offer a prayer for you because I believe that God is calling you to comfort those who come and attend this house and serve them honorably. But I want to pray for every believer in this room because you have the same assignment that Paul charged the church at Corinth with, and that was to comfort all those who are in their tribulation. Comfort all of those who are in trouble. Listen to me, regardless of your age. You can be 10 years old, but if you're a Christian, God is charging you to comfort someone. So don't use your age as an excuse. That time is now. It's complicated, but it doesn't have to be. What do you mean by that, Pastor Willard? If we stick to God's word and honor God's word and do it, we will get the results that God says we can have. So let's be faithful to his word. Amen. The last group I want to pray for is for our global community. I want to pray particularly for the cities that are having unrest right now. And pray for the heart that Jesus' word, the gospel, would penetrate the heart of men, women, boys, and girls across this community. Because it's not a race problem, it's a heart problem. And it's manifesting in racial tension. It's a heart thing. Pastor Willard, you pastor a diverse church. Why we don't hear you talk about these issues in the house of God? Because my assignment, first of all, is not to desecrate the sacred desk. And you can do that when you get into your own political vision, thoughts and ideas and civic bents and turns. And so I was trained in ministry that's not my desk, that's his. And so I'm real careful about what I say. It doesn't mean pastor don't have an opinion. It doesn't mean that pastor ain't had life experiences. Amen. You need to know that. I've had some real life horrible experiences. And many of you been in this church 20 years, some of you been in this church 13 years, and you've never heard me utter a word about it. But then I heard somebody say this quote about Martin Luther King. He says, it will not be the voice or the volume or the loudness of your enemies, but it will be the silence of your friend that will cause you much pain. Loosely spoken. My point is simply this. I know at the end of the day, Christ has to be magnified. Christ has to be magnified. Christ has to be magnified. The other reason I don't do it is because I can talk in some things and some life experiences that I've had that if I didn't do it the right way, it would dishonor the relationships I do have. See, sometime in a few minutes soundbite, people can hear you make a statement and click on that statement and think that's your whole attitude about everything. Can I be real for just about 5 minutes? Here it is. Listen to me. Pastor Willard knows what it means. Bella's right there. We know what it means to be pulled over and have somebody stick their head in the car and ask Bella, is she okay? Pastor Willard knows what it feels like to walk in an airport with our staff and I'm the only person like me and I'm the only one that's set aside and searched. I know what that feels like. Pastor Willard, why don't you ever bring this up? I don't bring it up because I cannot bring those things up and not speak articulately and then not dishonor my relationships with other people that don't look like me. I know it's some people that love me that don't look like me, that don't have my experiences, and I'm not going to sit there and act like I don't. How do I articulate a pain? How do I articulate an experience and then dishonor Emma, who's been in my arms since she was a baby? So it's one of those things that is tough to navigate. Pastor Willard, do you identify? Yeah, I understand. Do you understand over here? Yeah, I do. I understand the anger of somebody wanting to be so mad that they tear up something. But I know what it means to be mad at a joker that just burnt down my CVS. I want you tearing up my community that I'm helped building. So what do you do when you're like Moses and you're stuck between, betwixt and between? You keep your mouth closed until God tells you to say something. And I just took a moment to tell my church family that I understand, but I know my kingdom assignment. I took a moment to tell you that I understand your pain regardless of your race. I understand the confusion regardless of your background. I understand what you're going through regardless of your traditions. And our job is not to bring up just our cultural experiences, not just our racial experiences. We have to go back to the Word of God and say, wait a minute, He has challenged me to bring comfort to everybody. So I don't care if you're black, white, brown, Latino. I don't care if you're Asian or Indian. I'm going to do the will of God as long as I got breath in my body. And I understand, listen, I understand I've been living for almost 50 years in a few months. And I'm telling you, I understand that everybody is not going to ascribe to that. I get it. But don't allow other people's negative opinion of you to become your reality. Honor God and what God has called you to do. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we lift up this group. We lift up, first of all, our dream team, those who serve this house honorably. In all kinds of diverse circles, Lord, they serve this house with honor and with integrity. They sacrifice for this ministry and for this community. And Lord, today I say thank you for assembling such a great team together to work side by side. Thank you that we are a reflection of what goes on in heaven according to Revelations. That it will be people of all kinds, all skins, all tribes, all tongues, all languages. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed us to have a little piece of heaven right here on earth. So, Lord, I pray and I ask your blessing to be upon every Dream Team member. Lord, I pray right now for every Christian that is listening to us online and those that are in this room. And I pray, Father, that we do not become plagued by the assignment of the enemy, but that we would walk in purity and honesty and integrity, that we would walk and honor the sacredness of your word and of your presence, that we would no longer just be called Christians, but we would act like Christians, we would love like Christians, we would respond like you would. And then, Lord, we pray for all those cities that are facing unrest. We pray that ministers and elders in all of those cities and pastors would begin to speak the word of truth, that they would bring calmness to the storms that are going on. Father, I pray that you would watch over people that are going through challenges that are now further divided than being unified. And I pray for a spirit of unity. For we know the tactic of the enemy, that a house, a city, or a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. We see the hand of the enemy to bring division in churches. We see the hand of the enemy to bring division in homes. We see the hand of the enemy to bring division in a nation, in a state. So Lord, we pray that your word arise and let your enemies be scattered. And then, Father, I pray right now that you would cause us and challenge us to do what you've challenged us all to do as believers, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love all of our neighbors, 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 as you have loved us, in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.